Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 17 and we'll read through verse 8 of chapter 5. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our heavenly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, these physical bodies, do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, because of this earnest of the Spirit, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In the verses preceding what we just read, Paul speaks of earthly life. He says in verse 1, we faint not, which speaks of a courageous endurance, which immediately implies difficulty. He also, in verse 4, he mentioned the working of Satan. In verses 8 and 9, he speaks of being troubled, that is, pressed on every side. Speaks of being perplexed, and persecuted, and cast down. In verse 10, he spoke of bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He states again in verse 16, for the second time, we faint not. So Paul here has a man whose earthly mortality was increasingly evident, and our mortality as we get older becomes more and more evident. He said in verse 12, so then death worketh in us. He's talking about dying. We're all dying. Then in chapter 5 in verse 1, he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, physical body, were dissolved. So he speaks as a man who is no doubt becoming physically weaker, yet becoming spiritually stronger. He said in verse 16 of chapter 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that is, the outward man, the physical man, is getting weaker, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It ought to always be so of God's people, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. No matter what happens in a day, we ought to be able to say that our inward man has been made stronger. Our inward man has been renewed. Now in our text, he considers all of these things, the things of earthly life, considers all these things in the light of the reality of heaven. And he refers to these things in verse 17, for our light affliction. And again, that doesn't downplay anyone's physical afflictions, doesn't make light of anyone's physical afflictions. But the simple truth is, compared side by side with the glory of heaven, all affliction is light. It's a very light thing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, all earthly affliction is going to pass. It's for a moment. But then notice what else it says. It says it worketh for us. We usually don't think of affliction working for us. But that's what it says. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He comes to the realization, or he states the realization, I'm sure he came to it before this. He states the realization that earthly life is temporal. He states that there in verse 18. He states that there's much, much more. There's much more for the saved individual than the temporal. He says in verse 18, verse 17, a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. This is what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 8, in verse 18. For he says, for I reckon, that is, I figure. He said, I've been thinking about this, and this is what I figure. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That goes along with for our light affliction. So after speaking what he said here in verse 17 of our text upon eternal glory, he testifies in verse 18 to the fact that he has set his eyes upon the eternal. He has set his eyes upon glory rather than the temporal. That's something we all need to do. And then not only does Paul speak of this earthly life, but also of his personal assurance and confidence of this eternal glory. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1, his exclamation, for we know. That is, we are sure, we are certain that if, we don't know what's going to happen, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, these bodies, our earthly house, were dissolved, were destroyed, however that might take place, we have, present tense. It's not we shall have, we have. It's ours already. We have a building of God, a house that's not made with hands. And unlike the temporal that he talked about in verse 18, it is eternal in the heavens. So heaven was a reality to Paul. He was certain that he was heaven-bound. If you're talking to someone and they say, well, I know I'm going to heaven, it's a good thing to ask, well, that's good. How do you know that? I want to know, what are you basing that on? There's only one thing to base it on, and that's the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, this assurance of heaven is referred to as an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved forever in heaven for you. So the child of God is certain of heaven. Everyone saved by the grace of God is heaven bound. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Doesn't matter what circumstances are, nothing can change it. And one day, every saved individual, in one way or the other, either in death or in rapture, is going to hear
And I believe they do hear the voice of the Lord. Just as the Shulamite woman heard in Song of Solomon 2 and verse 10, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Every saved individual is going to hear that. Revelation 4 verse 1, "Come up hither." Every saved individual is going to hear that. We're going to be carried into a place called heaven. Now, ever since yesterday when Brother Terry texted me telling me of his dad's homegoing, I already had a message prepared for this evening, but I have not been able, nor do I want to, get heaven off of my mind. And we just want to give a few thoughts tonight about heaven. About heaven. I think a lot of God's people, I know it's so, have a misguided view concerning heaven. People are always trying to bring the earth into heaven. Why would you want to do that? And the truth is that heaven's incomparable. Don't make heaven earthly. But first of all, heaven is a real place. The Bible presents heaven as a real place. We could preach a lengthy series on the subject of heaven. We could talk about the heavens, the different heavens. But the Bible speaks of heaven as a real place. In other words, this place called heaven is not merely air. It's a real place. It's a real place. Now, if it's a place, it must have a location. People say, well, where is heaven? Well, the Bible doesn't exactly tell us where it is. We know it's above. We know that from many, many verses. So heaven is not merely a state. It's not a state of mind. It's not merely a state of being, though those who are in heaven have a state of being, a heavenly state of being. But heaven is more than just a state of being. It's a location. Again, it is a real place. Likewise, hell is a real place. But that's not our subject. But if heaven is real, hell is real. Heaven is not a fable, nor is hell. Heaven is not a dream. It's not the product of human imagination. The humanists today would tell you that heaven is just the imagination of religionists. But heaven is not a product of human imagination. It's a real place. The Bible tells us that God the Father is in heaven. We read Matthew 5, verse 48, "Your Father, which is in heaven." Now, if he's in heaven, it's got to exist. And it's got to have a location. Matthew 6, verse 9, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Again, heaven is a place. We read in John 3 and verse 13 concerning Christ that he came down from heaven, telling us that heaven's above. He came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He came down from heaven, and he's in heaven. So again, heaven is a real place. John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "I came down." Again, telling us that heaven's above. I came down from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47 says, "The second man," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the first man being the first Adam, "is the Lord from heaven." The second man is the Lord from heaven. Again, heaven is a place. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, we're told that Jesus ascended into heaven. Again, telling us that heaven is above. He ascended. He went up into heaven. We read in Acts 7 verse 55 that Stephen looked steadfastly up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now I believe that means exactly what it says. I believe that Stephen literally saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. And I believe I've seen many individuals see that very same thing in their dying moments. But again, he looked up into heaven and saw this. So heaven is a place. Revelation 21 and verse 2, we read the phrase, out of heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven has a locality. Heaven has a very definite location. It is a place that is far off. It's far off. Isaiah 33 verse 17 says, thine eyes shall behold the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. It's far, far away from earth. That's good. It's far off from this earth. Now in our text in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, he refers to it as a building of God and a house. A building and a house. Now, a building is real. And a building has a location. And a house is real. And a house has a location. And heaven is as a building. Not like any building you've ever seen. And it's like a house. So again, it's a place. It has a place. It has a locality. Heaven is called a country. Read in Hebrews 11 verse 16, but now they desire a better country. Again, a country has to have a location. A country is a place. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a location. Heaven is also referred to as a city. In Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 13. It is a prepared kingdom. Notice in Matthew chapter 25... Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father. All the saved fall under that category. Blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's a country, it's a city, it's a kingdom, it's a building, it's a house, it's a place. No wonder Jesus said in John 14 verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Speaking to the apostles that night. So heaven is a specific, prepared place. A prepared place for a prepared people. Not just anybody can go to this place. It's a prepared place. Now when you prepare something, you have something in mind. When the Lord prepared heaven, did he not know who he was preparing it for? He certainly did. Vice versa. When the Lord created hell, did he not know who was going there when he created it? Yes, he did. Now, if you say, no, he didn't, then you've got some serious problems with your theology concerning God. So heaven is a place. It is a place that is in sharp contrast to the earth. How sharp is the contrast? so sharp that there is no comparison. No comparison. The earth is a place, as a location. But the earth is unstable. The earth is insecure. The earth is fleeting. It's perishing. On the other hand, heaven, like earth, is a place, but it's stable. It's secure. There's no threat to heaven. No threat at all. It is eternal. Again, we read in Hebrews 13:14, "For here," that is, on earth, "we have no continuing city." There's nothing here on earth that continues. But we seek one to come. There is a city that continues, and that is heaven. Heaven is unsafe, earth is unsafe. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, it's safe for you and I simply because God watches over us. But we read in Matthew 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Here's why. There's moths on earth. There's rust on earth. There's corruption on earth. There's thieves on earth. All of those things are on earth. Earth is a dangerous place. But notice verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So heaven and earth are two distinct places. Heaven is a place of absolute safety. No harm can come to heaven. No threat can come to heaven. There is no danger in heaven. It is a place beyond human imagination. It is a place that is incomparable. So many try to make heaven like earth, but heaven is nothing like earth. And as we said earlier, try to make heaven like earth. You're downgrading it. You're taking away the beauty of earth. So many try to bring earthly feelings into heaven. Why would you want that? And so many try to bring earthly ties in heaven. But heaven is nothing like this earth. Nothing. Therefore, we just can't imagine it. The only thing we know about it is what we read here in Scripture. And our minds cannot comprehend the glory of heaven. Heaven is a place. It is a place of joy. The joy of heaven is a joy that you and I have never, ever felt. We've never felt it. Never have. And we're not going to until we get there. We do have joys here on earth. And I do believe that God gives His people a little taste of some of those joys, but we haven't had the joy that we will have in heaven. It is a joy that is beyond human imagination. It is a joy that's incomparable. In the parable of the talents, it is twice stated, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What kind of joy is it? It's the joy of God. Who can understand that? The joy of God. That's what heaven is. That's the joy that we experience in heaven. The joy of God. The very moment we step into the glory of heaven, We have uninterrupted and never-ending joy. Uninterrupted joy. Now, all of these people who want to think that their loved ones are looking down upon earth and watching them, why would they want to? That wouldn't be heaven. That would be interrupted joy. Heaven is a place of uninterrupted joy. And I know why they say things like that. They say, well, Dad's looking down upon me. It makes them feel better. But it downgrades heaven. That's not heaven. In these earthly lives, God in His goodness gives us many enjoyments. None of them can compare to heaven, though. As the children of God, we have special times of enjoyment. But in these earthly lives, there is always something that it can that at any time can mar our joy. Not so in heaven. It's uninterrupted joy. It's a thrill. It's an exuberance. It is a delight that is only in heaven. It's not on this earth. It's only in heaven. All through heaven for eternity, there is uninterrupted joy. There is perfect, incomparable joy. It is a joy so great, so magnificent, so complete that you'll need a glorified body to experience it. You can't experience this kind of joy in these bodies. Well, we've had joy on this earth God has blessed us with that we could barely experience in this body. But this is a joy you could not experience in these bodies. It's a glory so complete, there's nothing that can compare to it. So what is this joy? You know, people, again, they try to make heaven carnal. Try to make heaven like earth. Well, when we get to heaven, we're going to eat this and eat that and drink this and we're going to play ball. You're not going to do any of those things. Those might be things you enjoy here. But heaven's a completely different place. A completely different joy. There will be the joy of seeing Christ. You see, an unsaved person would not have joy in seeing Christ. They didn't when He came to this earth. You've got to be saved to enjoy seeing Jesus Christ. In this life, God's blessed us with some glimpses of Christ. Thank God He does. You read His Word, and He gives us glimpses of Himself. We get those glimpses through faith. And those little glimpses that we get bring us great joy. But not like the joy that's coming. They bring us great encouragement. It gives us a peace that passes understanding. But there's coming a day for the child of God when faith shall give way to sight. Perfect sight. Perfect sight. Complete sight. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, "For now, here in this life, we see through a glass darkly." That is, we don't see clearly. Even when we think that we have a certain segment of doctrine all figured out and we see this clearly, everything we see in this life, we see darkly. but then face to face. But then face to face. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we shall see him as he is, not as we think he is. We shall see him as he is. Read in Job 19, verse 26 and 27, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and I shall see for myself. No one in heaven is going to be telling me what they saw because I couldn't see it. I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold. I shall see, and my eyes shall behold. That is, I'm not going to want to take my eyes off of what I see. Him. It's not about the golden streets. It's not about the pearly gates. Those are beautiful things. But I shall see him, and my eyes shall behold. That's where our focus will be. We can learn a lot about earthly living by looking at heaven. I mean, that's where our focus should be today in earthly life. But I shall see him as he is. I shall see clearly. That can only be experienced in heaven. And all the joy of seeing him, it's joy unimaginable. You can't even imagine. For this Jesus prayed. He said in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, that's election, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Not just that they may see my glory or get a glimpse of it, they may behold my glory. Focused upon him for all eternity, beholding the glory of Christ. There's a glorious day coming for every child of God, and the joy unimaginable when we shall see him face to face. There will also be, what are the joys of heaven? There will be the enjoyment of the world, or of the Lord. As we walk through this world, our circumstances are many, our circumstances are very, but we have experienced joy. We have experienced joy when we feel the presence of the Lord. When we feel the presence of the Lord in our lives, we experience some joy. But it's not perfect. But in heaven, there will be the perfect enjoyment of the Lord. First of all, I have a nature here in this earth that does not enjoy the Lord. That does not enjoy the Lord. I won't have that nature in heaven. Be glorified. Everything about me will enjoy the Lord. So there will be the enjoyment of the Lord. There will be the joy of knowledge. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, now I know in part. And may I say that is always so in this life. No matter how much you study, no matter how deep you dig, you and I in this life can only know in part. Now I know in part. And I tell you what, I know in part, but I like what I know. And I can't wait to know the rest of it. Here we have a partial knowledge. But then, shall I know as also I am known? We'll have the enjoyment of knowledge. Does it not bring us joy? You read the Word of God. God shows you truth. God gives you a partial knowledge of something. All the joy. I rejoice in knowing what I know of the Word of God. And I seek to know more every single day because it does bring joy. but only know in part. And it is a minute part. There will be the joy of seeing all the beauties of heaven. None of them surpass the beauty of Christ. As we live in this life, God gives us the joy of beholding the beauties of creation, though most are oblivious and most take all of those things for granted. And we all do to some degree. But heaven is unparalleled in beauty. And here we've had glimpses, just glimpses, because that's all these human bodies can take, of the glory of God. And we've had some opportunities to bask in the glory of God. But in heaven, everywhere is the glory of God, with absolutely nothing to diminish it. All of His glory. Again, I think many times of when they came to arrest Christ there in that garden. And He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am." At that moment, I believe He unveiled a portion, a very small portion of His glory. And what happened? They fell backward. Couldn't handle it. Same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Same thing with Moses. God had to shadow him. But there is a day we will enjoy the complete glory of the Lord. And of course, there's a joy of complete victory. In this life, there's trials, there's sorrows, difficulties. On and on we can go. We battle with our flesh. We battle with our sin. We battle with our feelings. We battle with our attitudes and our thinking. And we battle with the thinking of others and the thinking of the world. But one day, we're going to cross over into perfect and complete victory without any defeat ever, ever again. We read in Revelation 21 in verse 1, "There shall be no more sea." All through the Bible, the sea speaks of storms, it speaks of unrest, it speaks of mystery. When heaven, all storms, they're gone. All unrest is gone. All mystery is gone. And again, we've said this many times, and people say all the time, "Well, when we get to heaven, we'll know that, we'll know this." And most of the things they're talking about are insignificant. Most of those things you won't even care about when you get there. It won't matter. A lot of the things that you think you want to know will not matter when you get to heaven. So it'll be complete victory. Revelation 21:4, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In addition, there will be no more Satan to bother us. No more Satan to devour and to hinder. Never again will we have to look for his traps. I might be crazy, but I look for Satan's traps almost everywhere I go, because they're everywhere. No more of his devices. No more of his tricks. Oh, in this life, we've had earthly victories, but we've never had complete victory over Satan. Not as long as we have this sinful flesh. There'll be complete victory over Satan. There'll be no more sin. You and I cannot imagine a day without sin. We can't imagine an hour without sin. Eternity. No sin. No abomination. No blasphemy. No ungodliness. Sin forever gone. And all the effects of sin forever gone. You read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. It speaks of the rapture, but we learn that corruption will be swallowed up in incorruption, and dishonor will be swallowed up with glory, and weakness with power, and that which is natural with that which is spiritual. It all speaks of the unimaginable joy of complete victory. There will also be the joy of perfect worship. We have never worshiped God perfectly. We have never worshiped God like we ought to. God, in our saved lives, has given us some wonderful times of worship. I've never come close, nor have you, to worshiping God like we ought to. There's always hindrances. There's always hindrances to worship. These physical bodies are a hindrance to worship. They get sleepy. They don't pay attention. There's always hindrances. We grow weary. We grow weary in worship. But in heaven, we're going to fully realize His majesty, His glory, His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness. We're going to fully realize what He has done for us. We're going to fully realize who He is. And we will worship. And we see it all through the book of Revelation. You see worship. All the joy of real worship. Think of the joy of hearing perfect praise. We can't even imagine it. The joy of hearing perfect praise. The joy of hearing perfect thanksgiving of an innumerable multitude saved by the grace of God. That is unimaginable joy. Lastly, there is to be an inward longing for this place called heaven. Everything about heaven is gain. Everything. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is only true of a saved individual. To die is gain. If one is unsaved, to die is loss. Loss of their soul. Everything in heaven is gain. Everything in heaven is far better than anything on this earth. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 23, to be with Christ, which is far better. That's always so. Those in heaven are better off than you and I. And those in heaven have not missed anything on this earth. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to see that. Why would you wish that? Why would you wish that? They're not missing anything. Everything in heaven is better. In our text there in chapter 5 and verse 5, It is stated that we have been given the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Spirit. And that Holy Spirit in our hearts creates a thirst for heaven. And the longer you're saved, and the longer you live upon this earth, if you are growing spiritually, that thirst gets greater. That desire for heaven, that longing for heaven. And he talks about that in, we've run out of time, but in chapter 5, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 8. He talks about that longing for heaven. The truth is, if we don't long for heaven, something is wrong with us. And it shouldn't be that we just long for heaven when we're having a bad day. When we're having our best day on earth, we ought to be longing for heaven. In this life, we're pilgrims and strangers. That is, this earth is not our home. And God's people need to quit acting like it is. Heaven is our home. And the very thought of home kindles a desire. And the hearts of people are drawn to home. Heaven is our home. We have a desire to be home. We have a longing to be home. There's a drawing of our hearts and our minds toward home. So the thought, the hope, the fact of heaven ought to thrill our soul. And it ought to cause us to loose our moorings to this earth. We ought to be becoming less and less attached to this earth every single day. We're not to be bringing things into our life that ties us down to earth. We're to be longing for heaven. So heaven is a real place. It's a real place. And for each one of us that are here tonight and saved, it's home. It's home. There's a sweet sound to that word home. Home. And heaven is home. It's not only to be realized as home when we get there, but all along the way, the feeling of home ought to be drawing us. Our hearts ought to be drawn to heaven. So, oh, that we would be more and more detached from this earth, more and more attached to heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20 says that our citizenship, says our conversation, is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. That's where we're headed. I have a home. I have a home on this earth. And home is precious. But this home on earth is just there as I pass through. Going to a home in heaven. I, who was born into this world a sinner against God, and have lived as a sinner against God, by the grace of God, I have a home in heaven. And that very statement, a home in heaven, ought to thrill our souls. And it's all because of His grace. We need to think about heaven often. You know, people used to say, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's a pretty, well, I'm going to get going on something here. That's a pretty bad statement. What it is saying is that person's too spiritual. I've yet to meet an individual too spiritual. I've yet to meet anyone in danger or even close to being too spiritual. There is no such thing as too spiritual. But our hearts and our minds need to be upon heaven. That's where we're headed. What a wonderful thing to know. I know that one day, it could be at any time, the Lord Jesus Christ could come and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I also know at any time before Jesus Christ comes, I could draw my last breath. But I have a home in heaven. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.